that a human being could stand up in a group with a group of people and try to minister to every single person here. All of us are going through different stages in our lives. All of us are in different maturity levels of our Christian life. All of us are going through different struggles. But Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would take the words today that are preached and that you'd apply it to each one of our hearts. Lord, not that we would leave here today and say, oh, that was a good sermon or that was encouraging, but that there'd be a work done this morning that would maybe change someone's life, that would help them grow, that would help them learn. Father, we thank you and we pray that you would please bless the next few moments. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I'd like you to notice there in verse... Well, actually, you know what? Go to verse number 15. There in 1 Corinthians 9, look what it says. It says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul here is beginning to talk about his ministry, and he says, look, I preach the gospel, but there's nothing to show off about the fact that I preach the gospel. He said, that's just what's expected of me. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Look at verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I want you to notice the next few words. He says, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And what I'd like you to see there is the Apostle Paul says, look, there's nothing special about the fact that I preach the gospel, that I'm in the ministry, or that I'm working for God. But he said, you know, necessity is laid upon me. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. But he says, you know what? Look at verse 17. He says, for if I do this thing willingly... He says, if I willingly choose to get in the ministry, if I willingly choose to preach the gospel, if I willingly choose to serve God, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, verse 17, he says, I have a reward. You see that? Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Now, if you skip down in the chapter to verse number 24, look what he says. He says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now look, I don't have a television in my house, and I know a lot of stuff that's going on politically, but I don't really know about sports and stuff like that. I don't waste my time with stuff like that. I just got other things that are more important to me, personally. But it's funny, because I wrote this whole sermon this morning. Not this morning, good night. I wrote this whole sermon. I've been thinking about it and working on it and getting it done and for this morning. And last night, someone gives us a phone call, and they mentioned the Olympics. And it reminded me, oh yeah, I heard about that on the radio, that the Olympics, or the Summer Olympics, or something, are starting today. And I thought that actually go well with the sermon, because in verse 24 there, the Apostle Paul begins to give an analogy, and it's easy for us to understand. If you think of like the Olympics, you know how like people, they run in the Olympics or whatever, they do all sorts of sports things there. And he says in verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run, so he's giving the analogy of like a race, and think of like racing in the Olympics or something. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. So he says, you got this group of people and all of them are running, but look what he says, they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So obviously if you compete in an Olympic event, you know, only one person is going to get that gold medal. You know what I'm talking about? Only one person is going to win. He says, they all run a race, one receiveth the prize. And look what he says. This is what he says to, you know, Paul was not one of these liberals today. What are you talking about, liberal? Today we teach, you know, when I was growing up and I played baseball as a child, you know, you played, and if you're, you know, I don't know why it always worked out this way, but my brother and I, we played baseball our life. It seemed like he was always on the number one team, and I was always like on the worst team. Like my team was like the last one. And I was like one of the better players, I was like one of the good players on the bad team. But when you're a good player on the bad team, it doesn't really make, you know, it doesn't make you feel that great. You know what I'm talking about? But you know, when I was growing up, it's like there was a number one team that got the prize. You know, today it's like no child left behind. You know, it's like we're not even gonna keep score anymore. Like you stink, but you get a trophy just as big as number one. You know, that's not the Apostle Paul's mentality. He says, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. He says, so run that ye may obtain. He says, look, you're running in this race. You're running in this Christian life. And he says, one person's going to get to win. He says, you ought to try to obtain. You ought to try to win. You ought to try to be victorious in your Christian life. He said, don't be one of these, well, we all made it. You know, or we all tied. Or, look, tying is not everybody won. Tying is everybody lost. Okay? You know, not one person obtained. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth, that word strive there, means to make an effort. It means to contend. It means to fight. It means to battle. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery. That word mastery means dominion or superiority. It's like when you're playing a sport. You're trying to win. You're trying to show that you're better than the other team. You're faster than the other runner. He says, every man that striveth, every man that contends, every man that battles for the dominion, to win, for the mastery, notice what it says, is temperate in all things. Now, I want you to notice this. They do it, talking about the Olympic athlete. They do it, talking about the athletes in this world. He said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But notice what it says, but we an incorruptible. Do you see that? The Bible teaches that Christians can be rewarded. Remember, he said, what is our reward? He said, I do this that I may obtain a reward. And the Bible teaches that Christians will be rewarded in heaven for how they ran their race, how they ran their course. And the Bible says the world does it to get a corruptible crown, but we can run in a way where God will reward us with an incorruptible crown. The word incorruptible means it won't fall apart. It won't get destroyed. A reward that will last forever. See, you've got to understand something. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians because we're coming back to it. But if you go past the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, past the book of Galatians, and into the book of Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and let me explain something to you, okay? Salvation is not earned. We got to make sure we explain that and say that every once in a while. You're there in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2. Very famous verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 2 verse 8. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That word grace there means that you receive something, that you get something that you did not earn. You do not deserve it. You did not, you know, it's not something that's coming to you. I often try to explain to this verse to people when I'm out soul winning, and I'll ask him, have you ever heard of a grace period? You know what I'm talking about? Like rent's due on the 1st, but they give you till the 5th to pay it, you know? They call that a grace period. They don't have to give you that time. It's something they do out of the kindness of their heart. And that's what that word grace means. It means you're getting something, you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it. God says, for by grace. God says, by the fact that I'm going to give you something you do not deserve, you did not earn, you did not work for. He says, for by grace are ye saved. You say, saved from where? From hell. Because you don't want to go there, right? I don't want to go there. For by grace are ye saved, notice, through faith. The word faith means to believe. And it says, and that. The word that there is referring to that word saved. He says, and that, referring to salvation. Notice what he says. Not of, what does that say? Yourselves. So can you earn salvation? Well, it's not of yourselves. Can you see, today people have this mentality. You go to churches all across, you go to some Baptist churches, and they'll tell you, if you want to be saved, you got to repent of your sins. And they'll say, the word repent means to turn away from your sin. Now listen to me. If I have to turn away from my sin to be saved, then I, now, salvation is part of something I did. It's part of myself. Does the Bible say it's part of myself? It says it's not of yourself. You go to a Catholic church this morning. They'll tell you, you got to get catechized. They'll tell you, you got to go to the confessional booth. They'll tell you, you got to get baptized. They'll tell you, you have to do certain, prayers and certain things, and you got to do certain things. You know, you got to follow the commandments. Look, there's nothing wrong with going to church, and there's nothing wrong with getting baptized, and there's nothing wrong with following the commandments. But if you have to do those things to attain salvation, then it's not by grace. Do you understand that? He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Look what it says. There's a colon there. That means the next phrase has to do with the last one. He says, not of yourselves. He says, why is it not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. You see that? When I give a gift to my children, I give a gift to my wife. Let's use my children. No, I'm kidding. When I give a gift to, you know, to my children, do they go out and purchase it themselves? They pay for it. They wrap it up. And then they give it to me so I can give it to them. That's not a gift. That's how you say, well, that's what my wife does. Yeah, no. My wife doesn't do that. I've got a good wife. Your wife needs to get right with God. No. But you know what I'm saying? A gift is something that's given freely.
So he says, it's not of yourselves. And he said, here's why it's not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's a gift of God. And just to spell it out even more clearly, look at verse 9. He says, not of what? Works.
Lest any man should boast. That word boast there means to brag.
Go out soul winning with me. Knock on these people's door. Every week of my life, we go out soul winning. And I ask people, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? And religious people will say, a lot of them say, well, I think I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll ask them, well, how do you know that? What gives you that assurance? And they begin to say, well, because I go to church. And because I live a good life. And because I got baptized. And because I teach Sunday school. And because I do this and I do that. And I got catechized. And I went to the confessional booth. Now, look, when they're giving me that whole list, you know what they're doing?
They're bragging.
They're boasting. They're telling me what they did to attain their salvation. But the Bible says, not of works. Why not of works? Why is it a free gift? Why does God give it freely? Why is it only by faith? Lest any man should boast. Because God wants us to acknowledge that the fact that I'm saved has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with the way I live, has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor, or I live a good life, or I put on a tie, or I shine my shoes, or whatever. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins. He paid it on the cross. He did all the work. All I did was accept the gift. That's it. Salvation is a gift, my friend. It's not earned. And I want to make that clear because you got to understand. Salvation is free. Heaven is free. You get a choice when you know, someone hands you, you say, here, I bought you this. You get a choice whether you'd like to accept that gift or reject that gift. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. He paid for it on the cross of Calvary, and He offers it to all of us freely, but every human being gets a choice to accept it or reject it. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. But that if is a big if. Because you've got to choose to do that. Salvation is not earned. You say, why are you saying all that? Go back to 1 Corinthians. Because I want to make sure you understand that salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is not something we work for. But the rewards in heaven. See, your ticket into heaven is free. But when you get to heaven, now we have options of being rewarded in heaven. And the rewards in heaven, you say, what are the rewards in heaven? Those crown, that crown. Remember he said, they strive for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That crown, that reward in heaven is something you earn. With that said, you've got to understand, not every Christian, listen to me very carefully, not every Christian, not every believer, not every saved person will earn rewards in heaven. Say, what are you talking about? You're there in 1 Corinthians. That's where you keep your finger there, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The Bible tells us, I'm not going to get into it. I've preached entire sermons on it before, and I'll do it again at some point, probably during the prophecy series. But the Bible tells us that after the rapture, there is an event called the judgment seat of Christ. You say, what's the judgment seat of Christ? That is the event where God judges us, not to give us salvation. You're already in heaven when the judgment seat of Christ happens. It is to reward us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you look at verse 13, the Apostle Paul is explaining that concept to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 13, look what he says. He says, every man's work. Do you see that? Now, are we saved by works? No. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 4 tells us, to him that worketh not. And let's say to him that worketh a little bit. To him that does a few things. It says to him that worketh not, they didn't do any works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So understand that. You don't get into heaven by what you did. You get into heaven by the faith you have in Jesus Christ by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and He'll save you. But once you get to heaven, the Bible says every man's work, look what it says, shall be made manifest. That word manifest means it'll be out in the open. It'll be showed. What's going to be showed? Your work. For the day shall declare. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. And I don't have time to prove that to you. That's another sermon. Because, look what it says, it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, that word try there means to test or to prove every man's work of what sort it is. Here's what you can understand. All of us work. And what I mean by that, you say, my husband doesn't want me to. All of us produce in our lifetime. We all do something. And God says that in that judgment day, He's going to take all of our works and He's going to throw them into a fire. Now, he may literally do this, or it may be an analogy, I don't really know, but look at verse 14. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see that? So that here's a test of your works. He's going to take all the works you ever did in your whole lifetime, he's going to throw them in the fire. Once the fire is done burning through them, he says, whatever's left over, that's what you get rewarded for. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, so some people's works are going to get burned, he shall suffer loss. Do you see that? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I don't have time to explain to you, but the Bible says that God's going to take work, and some of it is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and some of it is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Now obviously, if you take gold and throw it in the fire, is it going to get destroyed? It'll just melt, and it'll get refined, but it won't get destroyed. But you take wood and hay and throw it in a fire, eventually it'll burn up. So what is that talking about? Well, we all do some sort of work. Some of us do works that, well, all of us do works that are wood, hay, and stubble. You say, what is that talking about? That's work that is not an eternity's view. You understand that? That's, I started a business. That's, you know, I remodeled my house. That's, you know, work, things we do that is work. But God says, there's no eternity's view in that. And then there's that gold, silver, and precious stones. That's work that you do that has eternal value. You say, what is that? That's when you get somebody saved. That's when you preach the gospel. That's when you preach a sermon. That's when you do something spiritual. And God says, that has a long-lasting effect. That's not wood, hay, and stubble. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. He said, I'm going to throw that in the fire. And look, I will have wood, hay, and stubble, and I will have gold, silver, and precious stones when I stand before God, and he's going to throw it in the fire, and guess what? Everything that was non-eternal will burn up. No rewards. But Lord willing, I'll have something left over that God says, well, I can reward this. But if you look at verse 15, the Bible says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So there will be some people who get to heaven, and all of their work gets burned up. Everything they ever did in life had no eternal value. But look, but he himself shall be saved. So are they saved? Yeah, they are. They'll still get to go to heaven, because you don't earn your way to heaven, but they're going to get to heaven and have no rewards. They're going to get to heaven and have nothing to show for it. The Bible says they get to heaven, and it describes them, the last part of verse 14, yet so as by fire. It's like you just barely made it by the blood of Jesus. You say, why explain all this? Because I want you to understand that as a Christian, you are saved by faith. As a Christian, you don't earn salvation. But once you're saved, my friend, you can earn rewards in heaven. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You're there in chapter 3, look at verse 9. Now you got to understand, what's the type of Christian that earns rewards in heaven? What is the type of person that earns rewards in heaven? Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run the race run all? Right? We'll continue with that analogy. But one receiveth the prize. Run that ye may obtain. He said, run to win. He said, run to obtain. He says, run. You know, when I played sports as a kid, I wasn't trying to lose. I was trying to win. I wanted to win. He says, run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth, every man that's contending, every man that's battling, every man that's putting effort in for the masteries is temperate. You see that word temperate? That word temperate means contained. That word temperate means controlled. That word temperate means restrained. That word temperate means under control. See, you study these Olympic athletes. You know, study their schedules. Study their diets. I promise you these guys weren't stopping at McDonald's. you gotta race at the Olympics here at 4 p.m. Okay, I'm gonna stop by the drive-thru real quick. I'm gonna pick up a Big Mac. No. You know, to be able to strive and to contend and to, you know, try being a football player. You know, it's funny to me. Because all these football fans, you know, they sit around, you know, drinking beer. Ken Hogan was talking about this. You know, they drink beer all the time. It's like, that's not what, you know, and then the football players come up. You know, buy this beer. It's like, you're not drinking that beer to be in the shape you are. You know, that's not part of the diet when you're working out. You know what I'm talking about? Because to be an athlete, to be someone, you know, you want to win, you got to be very self-controlled, very temperate. You got to be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to have that Kit Kat. I'm not going to buy that Slurpee. You're going to say, I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to get up early and go running. You're going to control your schedule. You're going to control your emotions. You're going to control yourself. Why? Look what it says. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it Why do they get up early? Why do they work out? Why do they restrain from unhealthy food? Why do they restrain from all things? They do it to obtain a corruptible, but nor do they. He says, but we an incorruptible. If you're going to be the type of Christian who's going to earn rewards in heaven, let me tell you something. You will not be that type of Christian unless you learn to be temperate. What are you talking about? You learn self-control. You learn how to control your body. You learn how to control your lust. You learn how to control your mouth. You learn how to control your emotions. Temperate is what makes you get out of bed in the morning. Temperate is when you get up in the morning and you say, I don't want to read the Bible, I'd rather watch, you know, Good Morning America. Temperate, self-controlled Christian says, no, I must read my Bible. Temperate is when you wake up and you say, I don't want to pray today, but you say, I'm going to make myself. You think those Olympic athletes ever wake up and say, man, I could sure go for a Krispy Kreme donut right now. But you know what? You know who wins? The one who's temperate enough to say no. The one who's temperate enough to say, I'm going to control myself. The one who's temperate enough to say, you know what? I'm going to show up to church on Sunday morning. Well, I don't want to go. I'm tired. You know, self-controlled Christian. That is the type of Christian that earns rewards. Look what it says, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do that to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Look what it says, verse 26. I therefore, Paul, would anybody disagree that Paul was a great Christian? I think we would all agree Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. And he says, I therefore so run. He says, not as uncertainly. That word uncertainly means like not determined. That word uncertainly means like, I kind of don't know if I want. He says, I'm not half in, half out. That's what he's saying. He said, I don't run uncertainly. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what I'm talking about? You ever watch these boxers when they're just kind of practicing, they're just kind of like going like this? But they're not, you know, they're just kind of like working on their jabs or whatever. But they're not hitting anything. Paul's like, look, if I'm going to get in the ring and start swinging, I'm going to hit somebody. He said, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep, notice what it says, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word keep there means to guard. It means to discipline. It means to take care of. You ever heard of an innkeeper? What does an innkeeper do? They take care of the inn, you know? That's what that word means. It means to keep. He says, I keep under my body. He says, I control my body. He says, I control my flesh. He said, I bring it under subjection. That word subjection means that it comes, you know, we talk about wives submit. It's talking about submitting. That I force my body to do, listen to me. He says, I force my body to do the things it does not want to do. I force my flesh to do the things it does not want to do. Remember we were talking about the inward man versus the outward man? He says, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this isn't about the sermon tonight, this morning, but I just got to do this every once in a while just to show you a few things. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, we believe in the King James Version of the Bible. We believe it is the Word of God. We believe it is inspired. We believe it is perfect. And sometimes people say, well, why don't you use other versions of the Bible? You know, and the most popular version of the Bible today is called the New International Version, the NIV. You go to the average church in America today, they're using the NIV. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why don't you use the NIV? It's easier to understand. Well, let me show you, explain to you why I'm not using the NIV. And let me just read a verse for you. I've got the New International Version of the Bible with me this morning. And I like to keep it under my pulpit just to use it every once in a while as an example. But if you got a King James Bible there, you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and look at verse number 27. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 29 and verse 27 in the King James Bible says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Does that go with the rest of the context? Of course it does, right? He's talking about being temperate. He's talking about controlling yourself. He's using the analogy of an athlete. Let me read for you. You read out of your King James Bible, and I'll read for you out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 27 in the New International Version. Now you read out of your King James, and I'll read out of the NIV. Look what it says. It says, now I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. You read your King James, I'll read the NIV. Just read the first phrase. Therefore, verse 27, now I beat my body. Is that what the King James Bible says? What does the King James Bible say? But I keep under my body. What does the NIV say? I beat my body. Now look, let me explain to you some real deep theology when it comes to Bible version, okay? You're going to get a Bible college lesson right now.
Things that are different are not the same.
Do those two words say the same thing? One says, I keep under my body. The other one says, I beat my body. Well, Pastor, that is the NIV is so much easier to understand. No, the issue I have with the NIV is not that it's easier to understand, it's that it changes words in the Bible. Beat and keep are not the same word. The King James says, I keep, I control, I discipline my body, which, by the way, goes with the context of the entire Bible. Goes perfectly with the sermon we just preached a couple weeks ago about controlling the inner man and not giving in to the lust of the flesh. But the NIV says, I beat my body. Look, there's something weird about that. But you know what? People today read this thing, and you know that there are countries today, there are places today where during Easter, you know, it's mainly Catholic people and like different countries or whatever. Well, during the week of Easter, they'll literally beat their own bodies. They'll take whips and take their clothes off and beat themselves, and they'll literally crucify themselves on the cross. You know why? Because they're reading this piece of trash. Say, I can't believe you called the NIV a piece of trash. Look, let me tell you something. God only spoke one word. God only said one thing. So he either said, I keep under my body, or he said, I beat my body. He didn't say both. So either God is confused and gave us many versions of the Bible, or one of these is lying. Which one do you think it is? The beating of your body does not go, in fact, it goes against all script. You know, read the Bible. God never tells us to like beat people or do those type of things to ourselves. But keeping your body, controlling your body, that goes with the rest of Scripture. See, I often like to do stuff like this to explain to you. You know, it's not, you say, well, it's easier to say, look, it's not that hard, okay? It's just thee. It's just thou. I get so confused. It says, thou shalt not. Look, it just means you. That's what it means, all right? Not that hard to figure out. I'll help you with it.
Thee, thou, you, ye.
It's old English. It's not old English. Look, if I gave you old English, you wouldn't be able to read it. Real old English? Look it up on the internet. You can't read it. It's like a different language. We have a more modern English today, which is really a lesser English. The English of the King James Bible, the Shakespearean English, is at the pinnacle of, and I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson or anything like that, but I just want you to understand, the difference is not that one is easier to understand and one is not. The difference is that when you change words, you change meanings. When you change meanings, you change doctrines. The Bible does not teach us to beat ourselves, but the Bible does teach us to control ourselves. You understand that? And that has nothing to do with sermon. It's just every once in a while I like to rage about other versions of the Bible. The type of Christian that earns crowns is the type of Christian that controls himself. Self-control. The same type of athlete that wins gold medals is the type of Christian that earns crowns. The type of person that controls themselves. Not only that, the type of Christian that strives lawfully. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 19, real quickly. Look, this is all introduction. We haven't even gotten to the sermon yet. Verse 19. You're slowing me down. Look at verse what it says. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men. What does that mean? Well, he's saying I'm saved. He said, I don't have to do anything to get my salvation. And guess what? I don't have to do anything to keep my salvation either. He said, I'm free. I can do whatever I want and still be saved. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. That goes good with last week's sermon. That I might gain the more. And unto the Jew, look what he says, unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all, notice what it says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Do you see that? Now today, the contemporary Christian movement takes those verses of the Apostle Paul, and they say, well, Paul said he became a Jew to the Jews, and he became weak to the weak, and he came without the law to law. So here's what they say. They'll say, you know how we're going to reach the ghetto thug, the rap, you know, the generation of all the rap music today? We got to become like them. So you know what they do today? They bring into church Christian rap. Or they bring into church Christian rock and roll music. Or they bring into, you know, these contemporary Christians, because this is what they're saying. They're saying, we got to become like them so we can win them. Now look, Paul said, I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But look at the Bible. See, the Bible will mess you up. You start studying the Bible, it's going to mess up all your doctrines. Look at verse 21. To them that are without the law, as without the law, notice what it says in parentheses though, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He says, look, I'll become a Jew unto the Jew, and I'll become a Gentile unto the Gentile, and I'll become, without the law unto them that are without the law. But he said, I'm always under the law to Christ. You know what that means? He says, I can never break God's commandment. I can never stop doing what the Bible says in order to try to get somebody saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says that the love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So look, we can't throw away the law of God because we're going to reach the masses. It doesn't work that way. He says, I become all things to all people, but I stay under the law. You see that? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Real quickly, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'd really like to get out of the introduction and start preaching. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 5. If you find those T books in the Bible, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 5. Look what it says. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, and if a man also strive. Does that word sound familiar? We were just looking at that, right? If a man also strive for masteries. Does that word sound familiar? We just saw that in Corinthians, right? Yet is he not crowned. Does that word sound familiar? It's what we're talking about, right? He says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned. Look what it says. Except he strive lawfully. Do you see that? See, the analogies here is the sports. You know what they do in the Olympics? If you win the gold medal, and then they find out that you're taking steroids, they take the gold medal away. You know why? Because you broke the rules. If you're going to win a sporting event, you've got to control yourself, discipline yourself, but you also got to play by the rules. Do you understand that? And God says, if you're going to be the type of Christian who's going to earn rewards in heaven, He says, just like the Olympic athletes do, you're going to have to learn to control yourself, but you're going to have to learn to play by the rules. You say, what rules? God's rules. The law. Keep the commandments. That's why we preached on the Ten Commandments recently, on Wednesday night. You say, well, that's the whole thing. No, you need to know what God expects of you, because if you're going to earn rewards in heaven, it'll be because you played by the rules. See, these people, churches today. I'm trying to think of it again. Saddleback Church. What's that guy's name? Rick Warren. He thinks he's going to get to heaven and say, well, God, look. You should, Joel Osteen's going to get to heaven. God, I have the largest church in America. I should get a nice reward for that. But God's going to say, well, yeah, but you were using steroids. Because look, I'm supposed to be impressed that Joel Osteen gets a crowd of 10,000 people to come to church to hear a rock concert. There's rock concerts every week with 10,000 people in it. Why is that impressive? I promise you, we could bring a Grant in here, or we could bring, you know, the whatever Christian rock or Christian country popular singer today. I promise you, if we brought them down here this morning, this place would be packed out. But we'd be doing it unlawfully because we're now becoming like the world. Do you understand that? Say, well, I want rewards in heaven. Play by the rules. Learn to discipline yourself. You contend. We cannot attempt to reach the world. Listen to me. We cannot attempt to reach the world by any means. We must stay within the guidelines of the Bible. A pastor taught me at a very young age. He said, what you win them with, you will win them too. I'm not trying to win them with the NIV because I'm not trying to win them to the NIV. You understand that? I'm not trying to... Look, why would... People say, I don't like coming to Verity Baptist Church because it makes me feel bad. Every time I leave here, I just feel like I'm doing something wrong. You know why? Because you're doing something wrong. That's why. You say, I want to come to a church that makes me feel at home. Now, just follow this logic, okay? You've got these ghetto, you know, lack of character, thugs, smoking pot, you know, just listening to rap music all day long. Why would I want to win them to the exact same thing, just now they're rapping about Jesus? What's the point? You say, let's get out of the ghetto now. Let's go to the nice place where the rich people live. You've got all these kids listening to their punk rock, with their spiked hair, with their rebellion. Why would I want to win them to the exact same thing, just with Jesus Christ? The point of church and the point of the Bible is not to bring you to what you had before. It's to change you. It's to help you grow. It's to help you learn. Look, you should not come to Verity Baptist Church and say, I'm struggling with the same sins. I've been coming here for a year and I'm just struggling with the same sins. There's something wrong with the preaching there. There's something wrong with the Bible there. The purpose of church and the purpose of the Bible is not to make us like you, it's to make you like Christ. You understand that? Our lives are to be like Him. Our lives are to become like Him, not for us to become like you. I'm not trying to become like the world. The world has a lot of issues. I don't know if you've noticed that. All that to say this. What are the type of crowns you can earn in heaven? My whole life as a Christian, I heard about these crowns you can earn in heaven. I've never once, my whole entire life, and I've grown up in church my entire life, I've never heard a pastor preach a sermon on what are the type of crowns you can earn in heaven. So this morning I'd like to explain to you what are the crowns you can earn in heaven. Now, I'll get to that in a second. You're there in 2 Timothy, right? Is that where you're at? Look at chapter number 4. You guys don't realize how much time I put into these sermons. I always make sure that, as much as possible, the last reference I was at leads to the next reference, so you don't have to turn a lot. Nobody, you guys should notice that and be thinking, I'm just kidding. You were there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Oh, look, what a coincidence. The next passage is 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Can you go there? Look at verse number 6. That just happened like that. Nobody worked hard to make that happen. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 6. Pastor, what are the crowns I can earn in heaven? For I am now ready to be offered. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison and he's getting ready to die. And he says, I am now ready to be offered. Notice what he says. And the time of my departure is at hand. He says, look, I'm getting ready to die, Timothy. Notice what he says. He says, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. I like these colons. Look at what it says. Colon, right? Look at verse 8. Henceforth. That word henceforth means, because of those statements I just made, what were the statements he just made? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept my faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see that? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you see that? When do you get the crowns? At that day. What day? The day of His appearing. The judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture. The first crown that you can earn, my friend, is the crown of righteousness. You say, what is the crown of righteousness? The crown of righteousness is awarded to those who finish a life of faithfulness, commitment, and service to God. He tells you how to earn it. Would you like to earn a crown in heaven? I don't know if you do. Maybe you don't care. I do. Because you know what? I don't like to be last in anything. I don't want to get to heaven and have my wife have all these crowns and I'll be like, what happened, I don't want to get to heaven and all the people of Verity Baptist Church, they got all these crowns and it's like, well, the pastor has nothing, I want to run to obtain. I want to win, too. I want to earn a crown. You say, well, how can you earn a crown? Well, the first crown you can earn is a crown of righteousness. You say, how do I earn a crown of righteousness? Well, he spells it out for us in verse number 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. You want to earn the crown of righteousness? Here's how you do it. You fight the good fight. You say, now here's what you got to understand about that statement. I have fought a good fight. The Apostle Paul was not referring to his performance. He was referring to his involvement. What are you talking about? The Apostle Paul was not bragging on himself. He wasn't saying, I fought a good fight. What he was saying is, I fought in a fight that was a good fight to fight it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't saying, I was a good fighter and I performed well in my fight. He was saying, I got involved in a fight that was a fight getting worth involving. He was saying, I didn't fight for wood, hay, and stubble. He said, I fought for gold, precious stones, silver. He said, he's not saying, I fought a good fight as an indictment on his performance. He's saying, I fought a good fight as an indictment on his involvement. He got involved in a good fight. You say, well, how can you prove that? Go, you're there in 2 Timothy, right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, right before 2 Timothy. What a coincidence. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look at verse 2, look what it says. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, where did I want you to go? Good night. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Where was it? That's not the verse I wanted. They have believing masters. That's not it. The good fight of faith.
Verse 12.
That's what I said. No, I'm just kidding. I said 2. Verse 12. Look what it says. Fight the good fight. Notice what it says. Of faith. That's how we know he was referring to the fight itself, not his performance. Because he told Timothy, hey, you should fight in the good fight. What fight is that? The fight of faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He says, I have fought a good fight. Now let me tell you something. Already, that's where most of you have disqualified yourself from the crown of righteousness. So why? Because you haven't gotten the fight. See, if you're going to get a crown of righteousness, you're going to have to get in the fight. I have fought a good fight. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I've showed up to church on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning for the last year. Yeah, you're the guy that shows up for practice and never makes it to the games. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the guy, you know, we're talking about sports, right? I don't want to be the kid that shows up to all the practices. I'm at all the practices, but I never get to play. Look, he says, I have fought a good fight. He said, I got involved in a good fight. He said, the fight that I was in, let me tell you something. Life is a struggle. Life is a fight. What are you fighting for? Well, I'm fighting to be rich, Pastor Jimenez. I work 60 hours a week, and when I die, I'm going to be a millionaire. And you're going to put all your works in that fire, and it's going to get burnt up because it had no eternal value at all. Let me tell you something. Get in a good fight. Get in a fight good, worth fighting. You say, what is a fight worth fighting? It's a spiritual fight. When you read your Bible, when you pray, when you come to church, you're preparing and you're learning why? To go out there and preach the gospel. To get people saved. You know, when I spend time teaching my children the Bible, when my wife spends time teaching my children the Bible, having memorized verses, when I preach a sermon, when I preach the gospel, when I get people saved, hey, that's a worth a fight worth fighting in. Get in the fight, my friend. Just yesterday, Brother Vincent and I were out soul winning. We're out soul winning for 4 hours. We went 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon. 2 hours, nobody got saved. Nobody even talked to us. The last 2 hours, we were down to like the last 10 minutes. Nobody was getting saved. We were literally down to the last. We were just like, well, let's do this little speech right here, and I guess we'll be done for the day. And you know, we were like, we're rejoicing because it was a good time of fellowship, whatever. But we get to that last door, and we knock on the door. This 19-year-old girl comes out with her 4-year-old son. And I said, do you know for sure if you're that saved, would you go to heaven? And she said, I don't know, but I'd sure like to know. And I went through and I gave her the gospel. You know, and I explained to her everything, and she was real attentive, and she was listening. But you know, and I'm not making this up, you can ask Brother Vincent. At the end, we're all done. I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you right now? And she said, I would. She said, I really would. She said, I just have one question. I said, go ahead. She said, well, before we pray, can I just ask you one question? I said, yeah, go ahead, go right ahead. She said, I'm 19 years old and I have a 4-year-old son. She says, I got pregnant when I was 15 years old. And she said, when I was 15, my dad was very religious. And she said, when I was 15, my dad told me that because of what I did, God would never forgive me and I'd never be able to go to heaven. I'm destined to hell because of that sin. She said, is that true? I said, God, Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. I said, no, that's not true. And that young girl, she bowed her head. And let me tell you something. She was telling us about how she was abused as a child, and she is in an abusive relationship right now. And that young girl, she bowed her head, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You think I got home after 4 hours of soul winning? And I said, man, I wish I would have stayed home and watched the Olympics. You think I got home and said, man, you know, I looked at that yard. Brother Vincent laughs, trying to give him hints. I'm not taking them. You think I looked at that yard and I said, man, I really wish I would have stayed home and mowed that lawn. I really wish I would have stayed home and cleaned up that garage. I really wish I would have stayed home and just, you know, collect stamps or whatever you do, you know. Wish I would have spent the last 4 hours. I got home and I said, that's a fight! That's a good fight! I was excited. Why? Because somebody got saved. Because a young girl was told that she was going to go because of a sin she made. And we were able to go and give her the gospel and get her saved. And she knows. She's like, I asked her, do you know for sure you're there when you go to heaven? She said, I don't know. I sure like to know. When we were done, I said, hey, listen, if I never see you again, and hopefully that's not the case, I said, if I never see you again, and some pastor shows up 20 years from now and knocks on your door and asks you, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? I said, what would you say to him? And she said, I'd tell him I'm on my way to heaven. I said, how do you know that? She said, because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. That is a good fight. But
Well, Pastor, I was watching the Olympics.
Go ahead, work for your wood, hay, and stubble all you want. I'm trying to get a crown. I'm not trying to make money. I'm not trying to, you know, have the best whatever. As Christians, we're going to have to get to the place where we realize that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're contending for the faith. If some of you would get as excited about the Word of God as you are for dumb sports. I don't understand, you know, everybody's in baseball right now. It's baseball season or something. I don't understand what is so amazing about watching grown men throw a ball around for millions of dollars. None of those guys gave me any money. I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I used to be like, we really want the Raiders jacket. We really want the 49ers jacket. My dad would be like, are they going to pay you to wear their logo? You just offered them free advertising. Those guys never did nothing for me. You say, are you against, I'm against wasting your time. I'm against wasting your life. There's an eternal work to be done, my friend. There's an incorruptible crown that you can earn. And Paul says, you know why I know? He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, you know how I know that? Because I fought a good fight. He said, I got in the fight that was worth fighting. He said, I didn't fight a good fight in the sense that I fought that I performed well. He said, I fought a good fight in the fact that I got involved in the word fight, in a good fight. You know what I'm trying to say? Maybe it's time for some of you to step up your game a little bit. I know you glorified us with your Sunday morning attendance. Maybe you should start coming on Sunday night. Maybe you start coming on Wednesday night. Maybe you ought to show up for soul winning. Maybe you ought to start reading your Bible. Maybe you ought to start praying. Maybe you ought to start memorizing Scripture. Maybe you ought to get involved in the good fight. Because you've disqualified yourself just because you won't show up. He says, I fought a good fight. But look, listen to me, it's not just starting. He said, not only did I get involved in the good fight, he said, I also have finished my course. You see that? The word course there has to do with the analogy of running. With the path, you know, you watch those Olympic runners run and they've got these little lines and they got to stay within that course and they got to finish that course. You know, in all those races, if you step out of that line into somebody else's course, you get disqualified. You got to strive lawfully. Let me tell you something. Your course is different than my course. I've got my course to run. You've got your course to run. And by the way, I'm not running against you, and you're not running against me. I'm running against my flesh. So that's who I'm trying to win. So what's the race? My spiritual man versus my flesh. He says, I fought a good fight. He said, not only did I fight a good fight, he said, I have finished my course. You know what the sad thing is in Christianity? That some of you will get excited about soul winning. Some of you will get excited about Bible reading. Some of you will get excited about witnessing. Some of you will get excited about serving. And it'll last a month. And then you won't see you again. You know what happened? You didn't finish. You got in a good fight. But you didn't finish. Go with me real quickly. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Let me show you something. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 22. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 22. Look what it says. Acts chapter number 20. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter number 20. Look at verse number 22. The Apostle Paul said, and now, behold, I go bound. You know what that means? He says, I go bound. This is what he's saying. This is how I'm going. He's locked up. He's in prison. He said, and now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, I go bound. He said, I don't want to go, but I go bound to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what's going to happen there. He said, I don't know what's going to befall me there. Because people hated him in Jerusalem. Because of how he preached. Look at verse 22. 23, I'm sorry. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, look what he says, that bonds and afflictions abide me. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul said, if you could say something about my ministry, here's what you could say about my ministry. Bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul said, if there's something I can tell you about my ministry, is this. Whenever I showed up in the town, you know, people say, joking around, whenever the Apostle Paul walked into the town, the first place he checked out was the prison. Because in a short amount of time, that's where he's going to be anyway. He's just checking it out. Oh, is it nice? Oh, you guys got bunk beds? Cool. All right, yeah, I'll see you in a few minutes. I'm going to go preach. Then the Jews would come and arrest him and throw him in prison. They'd beat him. They'd afflict him. Now listen to me. Look what it says. Here's the difference between the Apostle Paul and you and I. He says, bonds and afflictions befall me. Look at verse 24. but none of these things move me. See, imprisonment, he said, that's not going to faze me. Affliction, that's not going to stop me. Beatings, that's not going to, you know, being cast into the sea, being stoned to death. Like, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course. Do you see that? If you're going to finish your course, my friend, let me tell you something. Bonds and afflictions will abide you. And the problem is that you and I get in the first, we get in the ring. You hear a sermon like this, you say, Pastor, I'm going to get in that fight. I'm going to step in the ring. And as soon as the devil goes, bah, you go, I'm done. I'm out. That hurt. Let me tell you something. Let me take a hit. Say, physically? Well, that'd be nice too, but spiritually. You say, you know, all the Christians, it's always funny watching the new Christians. And they get saved, they get baptized, they start getting right with God. And I try to warn them. I say, look, the devil's going to attack you. Next week, they skip church. I say, well, what happened, brother? No, the devil's attacking me. I'm like, I told you the devil's attacking me. But here's the difference. Some of us, that stops us. Paul said, I have my eye on the goal. He says, I have my eye on that crown. He says, bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Notice, he's not depressed. He's not sad. He's not upset. He says, and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice, it always comes back to the gospel. Say, I'd like a crown of life. You better get in the fight. I'd like a crown of life. You better finish your course. Go back to 2 Timothy. Look what it says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. Do you see that? 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse 5. Guess I should get there myself. 2 Timothy 2, 5. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. That's where I want you. 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We already talked about that word kept, same as the word keep. It means to guard. It means to take care of. He says, I guarded, I took care of my faith. And notice what he says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Let me tell you something. This crown is available to each and every one of us. You understand that? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to get the crown of righteousness. You can get it. I can get it. You say, how do we get it? Get in the fight. Get in the ring. I'm glad you showed up for practice. But we're playing on Saturday morning. You want to play? Want to get in? He says, get in the fight. But he says, finish the course. He says, keep the faith. So, I don't know about that crown, Pastor. What other crowns are there? Go to James chapter number 1. You're there in 2 Timothy. Go past the book of Titus. Past the book of Hebrews. And then you'll find the book of James. James chapter number 1. Isn't that nice? Right there for you. James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. The first crown you can earn is the crown of righteousness. You say, who earns the crown of righteousness? Those who finish faithful service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who get to their deathbed like the Apostle Paul did. And he says, I finished my course. He said, I kept the faith. You know that nobody on their deathbed says, I wish I would have just made another $1 million. But you know what they say? I wish I would spend more time with my family. You know, nobody gets that. I popped that Mercedes, but if I could have just got that Lexus, I could die happy. You know nobody says that? But people die all the time that say, I wish I would have served God with my life. I wish I would have done. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I wish I would have laid up gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble. You can earn the crown of righteousness, number two. You can earn. Good night. Man, you're slowing me down. Okay, we got some time. Let's do it quickly. James chapter number 1. You say, what's the other crown I can earn? James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. James chapter number 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You notice that word endure? For when he is tried, that word tried there means the process of trying, purging, or testing. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of what? Life. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you can earn the crown of righteousness for faithful, consistent commitment service to God. You can also earn the crown of life. How do you earn the crown of life? Look what it says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When you endure temptation, for when he is tried, when you're tried, when you're tested, when you're purged, he shall receive the crown of life. You see that? Go with me real quickly to Revelation chapter number 2. Should be pretty easy to find. Last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 8. Let me give you an example of people that can earn this crown. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, "For unto the angel..." Are you there? So Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a church in Smyrna. Look what he says. Look at verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Look what he says. Look at verse number 10. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer." Do you see that? He said, don't fear the things you're going to suffer. Why? "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Look what he says. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you see that? The Bible says, when you get in that ring and the devil hits you, when you're going through those storms of life, when you're going through those trials and those temptations, when life gets hard and when things get dark and when you start thinking, am I going to make it through this? God says, just endure, just keep going, just finish that course. He said, you'll not only earn a crown of righteousness, he said, I'll give you a crown of life. Who gets the crown of life? Those who can say, man, I've been through something. But I got through it. Man, I've been attacked. You know who's going to earn the crown of life? Job. Job's going to get a crown of life. Job's going to be like, this crown better have diamonds and something. You know, it better be a big crown for what I went through. You know what I'm talking about? You know who's going to get a crown of life? The Apostle Paul. He was beaten. You know who can get a crown of life? You. Me. Because when trials and afflictions come on us, and we have this attitude of none of these things move me, and you just keep going, he says, look at verse 10. "For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you see that? You're there in Revelation. Go real quickly with me to 1 Peter. Go towards the left in your New Testament. Go past the book of Jude. It's one chapter. Past the books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. They're just a few pages. And then you're in 2nd Peter. Go past that and go into 1st Peter chapter number 4. Look at verse number 12. 1st Peter chapter number 4. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. Beloved, 1st Peter chapter number 4. I'll wait for you to get there. You're the reason the sermon's going long. 1st Peter chapter number 4. Look at verse 12. It's not going long, okay? Look, it's 11:50. We're good, all right? The average church just finished their rock concert, and the pastor started preaching 5 minutes ago. So you're doing good. Don't worry. We'll get you out of here in time. Where would I want you to go? 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. Beloved, this is what I like to say to Christians. They say, "Pastor, I'm going through all these issues." I like to say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you." So look, everybody's going to go through trials. Everybody's going to go through affliction. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." Rejoice for what? The trial that I'm going through. Why? "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." You know Jesus Christ suffered for you? You think it was easy for him to be nailed on a cross? You think it was easy for him to be beaten? You think it was easy for him to be crucified and killed and mocked and spat on? He suffered for you. And the Bible says, when you get persecuted, when you go through trials, when you go through afflictions, instead of moaning and crying and whining about it, he said, you ought to rejoice. Why? "Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That when his suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed..." When will his glory be revealed? When he comes in the clouds, right? "Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now look what he says. This is verse 14. This is where you and I fall. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ..." No, I'm sorry. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ..." Look what he says. "Happy are ye." Look, when your family starts saying to you, "You're going soul winning again? You're going to church again? Didn't you just go there this morning? What are you, in a cult?" You ever heard that before? He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." He said, "Hey, praise the Lord. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of." Let me tell you something. This world speaks evil of Christ. "On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you..." He says, here's the issue with us. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You know why you and I suffer most of the time, we like to pretend like it's for Christ. No, it's because you're a thief. It's because you're a murderer. It's because of our sin. But he says, look at verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, if you suffer because of the name of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You say, Pastor, do you understand what it would cost me to give up my Saturday for soul winning? Hey, is it worth the crown of life? Hey, if that's all you got to suffer, praise God for it. If all it costs you to serve God is to give him some time, I'd rather do that than give him my child. I'd rather do that than give him my job. I'd rather do that than go through sickness. Hey, some people are going to struggle with sickness, and it may cause you to quit on God, but I'm just here to tell you, if you persevere through that, the Bible says there's a crown of life waiting for you. You get the crown of righteousness when you finish your course. You get a crown of life for enduring trials. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look at verse 1. There's another crown. This one doesn't apply to most of us. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it says the elders, that word elders there is synonymous with the word pastor or bishop. It's talking to a pastor. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's the chief shepherd? That's Jesus Christ. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Have you noticed that all of these crowds say, when are you going to get him? At his appearing, when his glory comes, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Look what he says. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you see that? That's the third crown. What's that crown? The crown of glory. Who gets the crown of glory? Pastors do. Leaders. You say, any pastor gets it? No. Look at the qualifications. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Who's the flock? That's the church. Pastors who feed. We're talking about feeding. That's when you take... The Bible often uses the analogy of us taking the Bible and eating it. It's nourishment to our spiritual man. You understand that? A pastor who faithfully preaches sermons out of the Bible and is feeding. See, a lot of pastors have disqualified themselves from this crown because they preach a sermon where they read one verse and then they blah, 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 blah for the next hour and don't feed you anything out of the Bible. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you have us turn to so many passages while you're preaching? Because I'm trying to make sure I get a crown of glory. Why? Because it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Not just that, but it says, taking the oversight thereof. That's talking about administration or leadership. It's talking about a pastor who's not only preaching, but he's also administering well. He's also trying to help the church to grow and doing those type of things. Look what it says. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Look what it says. Not for filthy lucre. That's talking about money. He says, not someone who's doing it for money, but of a ready mind. So not only is it a pastor who feeds, it's a pastor who has oversight, but it's a pastor who's doing it for the right motivation. We just disqualified all the, you know, televangelists. You know, all the pastors are like, you know, they preach a little exciting sermon. God's going to bless you. God's going to make you rich. It's your best life now. Just name it and claim it. You want that Rolls Royce? Just you know, agree with me. Touch the television set right now. I'm going to send you my dirty hanky. Just $29.99. You know why they're preaching it? Because there's good money in preaching about Jesus on the television. You think they'd let me preach on TV? Man, they'd let me preach one time, then they'd kick me out. Say, why? Because people don't like the Word of God. People don't like, you know, when you start preaching against abortion. When you start preaching against the sin of this world. He says, someone who's doing it for the right motivation, but not just that. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensample. That word means an example to the flock. So that's not just somebody who says, go soul winning, but that's a pastor who goes soul winning. Somebody was telling me this. I won't tell you who it is, but somebody was telling me that they knew of a pastor who was, and they were trying to get the pastor to go soul winning with them. They were like, hey, Pastor so-and-so, would you go soul winning with me? I think it'd be great if you could come with me. And this is what the pastor said to you. I kid you not. I cannot imagine that someone would have allowed these words out of their mouth. But this is what the guy said. He said, sheep bear sheep. I'm the pastor. Isn't that amazing if somebody would say that? It's like,
maybe you ought to take a chill pill, guy, and realize you're a sinner just like everybody else. There's nothing special about you. The high shepherd is Jesus Christ. You're a sheep too, my friend.
And it's just as much as your job to bear sheep as it is the sheep.
That's ridiculous. If a pastor said that to me, I'd quit. He's a crazy guy. He said, it's an example. You follow by example. So I ask you to go soul winning, but I go soul winning. I ask you to live right, but I live right. I ask you to be faithful to church, but I'm faithful to church. I ask you to be faithful to the Word of God, but I'm faithful to the Word of God. That's the crown of glory. You get the crown of righteousness for those who finish the course. You get the crown of life for those who endure through affliction. You get the crown of glory. That's the pastors. Can I show you just one more? I know the sermon's going long, but can I just show you one more? Real quickly. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. You guys are all like, Pastor, I'm missing the Olympics. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. Look what it says. Actually, I'm sorry. Keep your finger there in Philippians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. That's where I want you to go. 2 Thessalonians. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 19. Look what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 19. What crowns did we talk about? The crown of righteousness. The crown of glory. The crown of life. The crown of glory. What's the other crown you can earn? You say, well, I can't earn the crown of glory, but you can earn the crown of righteousness. You can earn the crown of life. And some of you men ought to consider getting in the ministry and earning that crown of glory. So what does America need? It needs preaching. It needs men of God that stand up and preach the Word of God. Look what it says, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 19. Look what it says. That's not. 1 Thessalonians. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 2 and verse 19. Look what it says. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for what is our hope or joy or, notice what it says, crown of rejoicing. Do you see that? He said, what's our crown of rejoicing? He says, look what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Do you see that? He said, I can earn a crown of rejoicing. And he said, what's my crown of rejoicing? It's you. Did you go to Philippians? Go to Philippians real quick. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. We're getting ready to be done. Just do it quickly. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at 1. Look what it says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed, my joy and crown. Do you see that? He says, you, my brethren, are my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says, you are my crown. You're the crown of my rejoicing. You know what crown? You know what the crown of rejoicing is? It's a crown for soul winners. You say, how do I get my crown? You know how I'm going to get my crown when I get to heaven? I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm probably going to spend the first few years just looking for everybody that I got saved. Hey, remember me? I knocked on your door. Remember? Oh, yeah. Come on. I'm going to get my group together. People, I got saved. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to say, hey, where's my crown of rejoicing? Because I got to rejoice. You remember the Bible says in the book of Psalms, bringing in my sheaves with me. You know what the sad part is? As some of you are going to get to heaven all by yourself. God's going to be handing out the crowns. Oh, crown of righteousness, crown of glory, crown of life, crown of rejoicing. And you're going to be like, oh, that's nice. Oh, where's your crown? Oh, well, you know. He says it's coming in the mail. Let me tell you something. You know, I got to cut this sermon short, but just real quickly, just go with me to the book of Revelation. Let me show you two verses. I'm done. Revelation chapter number 4. I could finish it tonight, but we're doing tribulation stuff. So Revelation chapter number 4. Just look at this real quick. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 10. Look what it says. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Look what it says. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may be thinking to yourself this whole time, Pastor Jimenez, I get it. You can earn this crown, you can earn that crown, you can get this crown. Why does it matter? Here's why it matters. In heaven, when God gives you a crown, I don't have the time to show it to you. I was going to show it to you. But did you notice how in all of those, he kept saying, you'll get it if you love his appearing. He says, he'll give it to them that love him. See, when you get to heaven, all of us are going to get to heaven and be like, we love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. But let me tell you something. Words are cheap. And God's going to say, no, actually, you know how I know you love me? Because when I reward you with a crown, here's what we're going to do with it.
say, I'm going to get my crown of righteousness. You're not going to put it on. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall on your knees and take those crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus. And you're going to say, Jesus, you know why I earned this crown? Because I love you.
You know why I earned this crown? You know why I served you? You know the Apostle Paul? You know why I served you, Jesus? You know why I went to prison? You know why I went to affliction? You know why I went through all those trials? You know why I finished my course and I kept my faith? So I can get a crown. So I can show you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. And you want to know why some of us will get to heaven? Let me be very, very clear.
This is why you come to Mary Baptist Church, right? Because the man of God stands up and preaches the truth.
You know why you say...
You're going to get to heaven and say, well, I didn't get a crown because I was busy.
No, it's because you didn't love God. That's why. Just be honest. You know why you don't go soul winning? Because you love yourself more than you love God.
Because you don't really care if the world goes to hell. I'm saved. My kids are saved. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
And you know why I go soul winning? Because I love people and I don't want them to die and go to hell. And you say, well, I love people too.
You don't show it by your works. You don't show it by your
crowns. See, you get to heaven and say all you want, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you.
He's going to say, well, where's your crown?
Okay, well, see, the truth is, there's some of us, you say, well, do I have to love Jesus to go to heaven? No, it's a free gift. You can accept it and you don't have to do anything. Some of us will go to heaven as if by fire. I don't want to be that guy. And I hope you would be the type of Christian to say, I want to get to heaven and be able to bow on my knees and take my crown off and cast it at Jesus' feet and say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to be praised. How do you do that? I'll say it with my words. No, you say it with your actions. You say it with your crowns. You're there in Revelation chapter number 3. Look at verse 11. This is the last verse, I promise. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 11. Hometown Buffet said they were opening late this morning. That's why I'm going a little longer. Revelation chapter number 3, look at verse 11. Look what it says. Behold, this is what Jesus said. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Look what it says. That no man take thy crown. Do you see that? Some of us are not going to earn crowns in heaven because you're going to let somebody take it from you. You're going to let somebody stop you. You're going to let somebody discourage you. You're going to say, you know, some of you wives are going to get home and say, I want to go soul winning. And your husband's going to say, you're going to do that? And then you're going to say, well, maybe not. And you just let a man take your crown. Some of your husbands are going to say, hey, honey, I think we ought to read the Bible and pray every night before we go to bed. And your honey's going to say, I'm watching Jay Leno. Or whatever. And you're going to say, oh, okay. And you just let a man take your crown. Some of you are going to go soul winning. And you're going to knock on that first door. I love this. Every time I take a new soul winner out, it almost happens every time. You open that door. They open that door. Hi, I'm from Verity Baptist. And you're going to get discouraged. I'm not doing that. And you just let a man take your crown. See, what I'm trying to help you get to heaven. You know what would be? You say, what's your crown of rejoicing when you get to heaven? And you say, hey, Pastor, look at all these crowns I got. Amen. Praise God. You won. You obtained. They do it for an incorruptible crown. We do it for a corruptible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you for a King James Bible, and thank you for a place where we can preach God's word. Lord, sermons like these are not meant to offend people. They're not meant to make people mad. They're really meant to help people see things in the right perspective. The Bible says, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. The famous song says, only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I pray you'd help us to develop a church of people who would say, you know what? I'm going to get in that fight. I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Jesus, I love you, and here's how I prove it. And cast our crowns before as we worship Him and love Him and thank Him for salvation. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.